Amen. Now, this passage of God's word that we read together this evening, just a few verses from verse 9 to verse number 14, the preacher R.A. Torrey, Dr. Torrey, had preached on this passage, and he said there's the deluded Pharisee and there was the delivered publican. He said there was a story of a good man that was lost and a bad man that was saved. And I think if you look at this passage of God's word, you know exactly, Torrey got it spot on. Now, the context of where this passage of scripture comes in, the Lord Jesus Christ is on his last journey. He's on his way to the cross. And as the Lord Jesus goes his way to Jerusalem on that last journey, before arriving at Jerusalem, he comes to a village, or he's entering in chapter 17, you'll find in verses 11 and 12, the Lord Jesus is entering into a village. And as the Savior enters into this village, there meets him 10 men that were lepers, and they stood afar off. Now, of course, they were fulfilling the scriptures because of the law, because they were lepers, and because they were lepers, they could not associate with others. They had to stand away from others. And the word of God says that these 10 lepers, they stood afar off. And then it tells us here that they lifted up, verse 13, they lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now remember who these people are, friend. These are lepers. We find in actual fact, the word of God goes on to tell us that one of them was a Samaritan. The others were Jews. Now if you know your Bible, you know that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So why were they together? Why was the Samaritan and these other Jews together, and yet the Jew has no dealing with the Samaritan? It was because there was one thing united them all. They were united in their plight. They were united in the disease that had gripped their bodies. And therefore, they were one and the same. And my friend, I don't know where you've come from tonight. I don't know what your religious background is this, but I can tell you this before God. Just like these 10 men, there's one thing unites every man under heaven, and it's this: that we are sinners in the sight of a righteous and a holy God. Every one of us are stained and gripped with the same disease. And that disease is an awful disease. It's a disease of sin. Now, because they were lepers, they were outcasts. In other words, they could not live with the rest of the people. They were thrown out, even their families. They had to live on the fringe of society whilst their bodies rotted away. They were lepers. It was a dreaded disease in the time of Christ. You see, leprosy disfigured the body, destroyed the natural beauty of the person. It had got a deformity in the hands, in the feet, in the ears, in the nose, in the lips because of their leprosy. They were cast out. They were hopeless because there was no cure. There's nothing and no one to help them. And to be honest, they were doomed to die. Friend, listen, I could spend the whole night and tell you that's the picture of the sinner. That's the picture of every lost man, woman, boy or girl in this service tonight. Every unsaved person, I want to tell you before God, just like these men who are helpless, so are you. These men were outcasts before God, so are you. These men were doomed to die, and so are you. I'd say to Jesus Christ. Then they saw Jesus. And whenever they saw Jesus, they cried out with a loud voice, "Jesus," meaning Savior, "Master, have mercy on us." Nobody else wanted them. You know, some years ago when I was a young fella, I went to Brazil. I went out to Dr. Bill Woods and also out to Victor Maxwell, who are out there in Brazil. Our brother Maxwell took me outside the city of Manaus, and he took me to a leper colony. 7,000 of a leper colony outside the city, amongst the bushes. There were no roads, just mud tracks through the village. And friend, that was a humbling thing, because I remember there was one wee man who the wee pastor had come to pastor in it. And Victor said to me, he said, "You know, brother, he's a leper. And whenever he comes out, he'll be so delighted to see us. But he has a wee club hand. Just a wee stump. No fingers. The deformity of leprosy." He says, "He'll understand if you don't take his hand. But he'll love it if you do." I remember when we stopped outside his house, the wee man came running out and he saw Victor. He was so excited. "Brother, Brother Victor, Brother Victor." Smile upon his face. Victor said, "This is my brother, a pastor from Northern Ireland. This is Brother McRae." And the wee man ran round the other side of the van that we're sitting in, and his face was beaming, full of joy. And I had the window wound down. And he reached up his wee club hand. Just the day before, I heard that one of the American missionaries had contracted leprosy and was going home with her leprosy. As I looked at that wee club deformed hand, I remember what Victor says, "He'll understand if you don't take it. But he'll love it if you do." Friend, the thought came into my head just in a flash. What did Jesus do? For I was stained and gripped by the leprosy of sin. And yet Jesus, with that nail-printed hand, he put it out to me. He went to the cross of Calvary. He shed his precious blood that I, a poor, lost, sinful, leprous, sinful soul, could receive. And I reached out my hand and I took his wee hand in mine. I could still see the smile on his face, because many didn't want it. Many wouldn't take it. We find that these lepers, they cried out to Jesus. And do you know what Jesus said? Verse 14, "Go show yourself to the priests." Because you see, the priest would examine those lepers rigorously. But you know, the more they would examine those lepers that Jesus healed that day, the more that they would witness the healing power of Christ. The Lord sends them to the priest, knowing that the word of God says this, verse 14, "And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed." They put their faith in the word of Christ, friend. They believed what Christ said, and the Bible says they were cleansed. You know, whenever they realized that they were cleansed, that Samaritan, he turned and he walked away from the other nine and he went back. He wanted to thank Jesus. He wanted to thank him for what he had done. The others didn't care. All they cared about was getting rid of their disease. They didn't go back. When he went back to the Lord Jesus, Jesus says, "Were there not 10 cleansed? And where are the 9? Friend, let me tell you, only one went back to thank the Lord. But the interesting thing was this. Remember, their healing was a physical healing. That day as they walked, they were cleansed from their leprosy. It was a physical healing. And there are many people today, whenever they're in trouble, whenever they're sick, when their back's against the wall, they say, "Preacher, would you cry to God that God would heal me? It's not that they want God. It's not that they want his salvation. It's not that they want to be saved. It's not that they want to go to heaven and be ready for heaven. No, all they want is the physical healing, not the spiritual one. The Lord Jesus says, where's the other nine? And then it says this, look at verse 19. And Jesus said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the word there, friend, is not the healing of the body. It was the spiritual healing. That day he was saved. That day that man not only got physically healed, but praise God, spiritually healed. Soul was saved. His sins were cleansed. Underneath the precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Tell me, have you that spiritual healing? You know, after this happened, verse 20 tells us that the Pharisees demanded of Christ when the kingdom of God should come. You see, they had heard Jesus speaking about, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they wanted to know, well, when's it coming? You know, the Lord Jesus wasn't there to fulfill their curiosity. One verse tells us just exactly what he said to them. And then he turns, verse 22, and he said unto his disciples. And he speaks to his disciples upon that day when Jesus Christ will come again. And men and women must be ready. And friend, I tell you, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming again. And the word of God says this, be ye also ready. Are you ready for his coming? Are you ready to meet the Lord tonight, friend? Are you sure that your sins are forgiven and blotted out? And after speaking to his disciples and telling them about, in chapter 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint, we come to verse number 9. And Jesus turns to those men around him again. And he said this. He said, he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, we're not left to speculate who Jesus was talking about. He was talking to the religious Pharisees. And the Lord Jesus said, he spake this parable unto them who trusted in themselves. In other words, they were self-righteous religious people. They were secure in themselves. They trusted in their own works. They trusted in their own religion to gain salvation for their soul. They thought that they were good enough for themselves. They went about to establish their own righteousness. They didn't need the Lord. They weren't sinners. They didn't need God's pardon. They didn't need God's forgiveness. No, no. All they needed was themselves. Is that not true? The vast majority of people in Korea, and let me tell you, they feel they don't need the Lord. I don't need Jesus. I don't need God's forgiveness. I don't need God's pardon. I don't need God's salvation. No! I'll do the best I can. I'll live the best I can. It's good enough for me, and it'll be good enough for God. And they're trusting in themselves. Self-sufficiency. Let me ask you tonight, what are you trusting in to get to heaven? You realize that some of these days you're going to close your eyes on death. Some of these days, my friend, your family will gather around your coffin and look into your face. Tell me, where will you be? And let me, what are you trusting in to get to heaven? Are you saved? Have you come as a sinner to Jesus Christ? Have you bowed the knee before God? Have you humbled yourself before God and called him, going, oh God, save me. I perish in my sin. No, no, no. You're trusting in yourself. You're doing the best you can. You're going to make it on your own, friend. Let me tell you. If you could get to heaven yourself, why did God send his son to Calvary? Why did God send his Son from heaven's glory down into a world of sin and woe where they spit upon him, where they put him on a cross, where they nailed him to the tree, where they beat him and battered him and spit upon his face and pulled the hairs from his cheek and cursed him? Tell me, why did God allow that to happen? If you could make it yourself. The Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You'll not make it yourself, friend. I don't care who you are. And these men trusted in themselves. And that's exactly what you're doing. You're trusting in yourself. Oh, I'll make it. Remember the wee song they used to sing? I'll do it my way. No, friend. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus says, I am the way. And the word of God says in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And the way you're walking, you think it's all right. It seems right to you. But the word of God says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The end thereof. And you're going to come to the end of your way, my friend. And you'll come to the end of your day. And God will take you out into eternity. And you stand before him. What did you do with my son? I didn't need him. I didn't want him. I wouldn't have him. I lived my way. Friend, it's God's heaven. And you're not getting in. No man cometh unto the Father. That's as clear as anything. No man, don't care who you are. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who said that? Jesus. As I've said in nights that are past, there's a multitude of ways to hell, friend. There's only one way to heaven. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that God will write that in your heart, friend. That that will grip your soul tonight. Without Jesus, I'm lost. Without the Lord Jesus, I'm doomed. Without the Lord Jesus, I'll be damned forever in a Christless eternity. In Christ, I'll be in heaven without Christ in hell forever. Jesus spake this parable unto them, to those who trusted in themselves. And then it says in verse 9, despised others. In other words, these were so religious of themselves, they looked down their nose at others. You know, some people, whenever they see somebody lying along the street, you see the drunkard lying along the street at cold rain, they walk past and say, what a fool. What an idiot. Friends, let me tell you, as you walk past them, just you remember this. That could be you instead of them. Don't stick your nose up and think you're somebody as you walk past. And he lies there in his drunkenness and in his filth and his dirt. Because remember, that's somebody's son. That's some mother's daughter. You thank God it's not you. They despised others. They looked down their nose. Why? Because, you see, they were different. They were religious. Not like them. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 5, it says, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. That's how they felt. Oh, don't you come near me, because I'm holy. You're filthy. Let me tell you, friend, there's no clean sin. And sin stains the heart of any man and every man and woman. Why did Jesus tell this parable? Because Jesus Christ knew what was in the heart of these men. And I'm going to tell you tonight, Jesus knows what's going on in your heart tonight. He knows whether you're saved or not. No matter what the person sitting beside you. It's you and him. Because remember, whenever the day comes, the Bible says everyone shall give an account of himself to God. Friend, it's just you and him alone on the day of judgment. So what did the Lord Jesus tell them? Well, let's go very quickly. Verse 10, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. Now, what about these two men? Well, let's look at the Pharisee, verse number 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Just let's examine him. You see, the Pharisee, he was a person that was a legalist. He was one that was filled with religion. The word Pharisee means to separate. But these Pharisees weren't separated from the rest of society because, like Paul and Barnabas, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. No, this was not of God, friend. This was not biblical separation. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. This was not even separation like the lepers who were driven out from their families and they were driven out to be separated. No, no. They were separated because they believed that they were superior. They were superior religious beings. They observed the law of God. They observed the Torah, the five books of Moses. They were careful in all the things that were told that they had to, that they had to attend to, even the smallest point of the law. They attended to it. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And isn't it interesting? Here's the Pharisee Saul of Tarsus. But when the Lord met him on the Damascus road and cried out to him, and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And what did Saul say? Who are you, Lord? Listen, he had religion, but he hadn't the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. He said, who are you? And friend, you can have religion tonight. Up to your oxters, as I say, and as they're over your head. And not take you to heaven. You can go through all the rituals of your particular denomination. You can be baptized and catechized. And you can go to the communion rail and do all of these things. But if you haven't Christ, you're lost. These men were strict in the religious observance. And here was Saul of Tarsus, a religious man. He said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the strictest part of the Pharisees. And yet whenever the Lord met him, he hadn't a clue who he was. Religious but lost. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Didn't he come to the Lord Jesus Christ by night? Because in his heart, with all his religion, he wasn't satisfied. He hadn't peace in his heart. And he came to Jesus by night. And the Lord Jesus turned to that religious Pharisee. You know what Jesus said to him? He says, Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And I think, as he said, marvel not. I believe that Nicodemus was surprised. I believe he looked around and said, who's the Lord talking to? He couldn't be talking to me. He doesn't know. I'm a religious man. I'm so tight in my religion. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'm not talking to somebody else behind you. Marvel not that I said unto thee. I'm talking to you. Nicodemus, ye must be born again. He had a natural birth, friend. Born into this world, and that was a physical birth. But he wasn't born of God. He hadn't a spiritual birth. And he was on his way to a Christless hell. But thank God that night, Jesus changed that all. And praise God, Jesus can change it all for you too. It's no secret what God can do. For what he did for Nicodemus, he can do for you too. Yes, the Bible says here in verse 11, he stood and prayed, mark this, with himself. With himself. In other words, you see, standing was the common Jewish posture in prayer. But he's standing in the center of the court to be visible. Just this is posturing, self-promoting, in the prominent place that everybody can see him, that everybody can hear him. There he stands in his flowing robes and his broadly fringed robes with the two little leathern boxes, one portion of scripture of the law fastened to one on his forehead and the other on his arm. There he stands there in pride. He stands with himself. So holy he can't associate with anybody else. But notice, my friend, it says this. He stood and prayed with himself, because not only did he pray with himself, in reality, those words can be translated to himself. To himself. He wasn't praying to God, friend. No, he was talking to himself. Because this was all about him. It was all a formality. And how many men and women go to church Sunday after Sunday in cold rain? And they go through the same rigmarole, and they go through the same prayers, and all of those things, just Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. And they just ring them off. That's not a God, friend. That's just simple, vain repetition. Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6. Vain repetition. He prayed by himself. He prayed with himself. And if you look at that passage of God's prayer, he prayed about himself. Notice five references. Look at verse 11. I thank thee. I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. Five references to himself. There's an interesting thought. If you read the book of Isaiah chapter 14, you'll find that the devil, he speaks about five eyes. I. It's all about him. The devil wanted to become his God. Yes, it was all about him. And the Pharisee pleads merits. He says, God, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. You know, the law didn't demand him to fast twice a week. The law demanded he would fast once a year at the time of the Passover. But those strict Pharisees, they would fast on a Monday and a Thursday. It was all about their rituals, all about their ceremonies. It was all about them. And their heart was not right with God. You notice no sense of sin in that. No. He's not done anything wrong. And that's why men and women, the preacher stands in the pulpit, friend, and he tells about their sinners. People get angry. Quite often they get angry with the preacher. How dare he? How dare he tell me that I'm a sinner? I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. I'm a clean living person. I'm not a sinner. You know what God says? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You read 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8.
in verse number 10, friend. And it says, if we have not sinned, we call God a liar. You know why? Because God says, Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. And every man and every woman's a sinner before God, friend. But he's no sense of sin. No sense of failure. No sense of need. You notice, he never goes to ask God for anything in that prayer. God got one mention, and he got five. And he never asked God for a thing. He says, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I don't do this, I don't do that. And I'm certainly not like that old, filthy, old publican over there. And he says, I tithe and I fast. No sense of need. Is that you, friend? You think you don't need God's salvation? You think you'll make it on your own? Well, I tell you clearly from this pulpit tonight, you'll never make it to heaven on your own. But you will make it to hell. You will make it to hell. And then the Lord Jesus talks about the other person. Look at verse 13. And the publican. And the Savior draws attention to this. You see, the Pharisee drew attention to himself. The Savior draws attention to the publican. Now, who was a publican? A publican, my friend, was one who was looked upon as a renegade Jew. He was one who worked for the Roman authorities. He collected the taxes for the Roman authorities. Matthew was a publican. Zacchaeus was a publican. The publican was considered a traitor to his people. In actual fact, in a court of law, a publican's word would not be taken because he was looked with utter contempt. He was despised. He was looked upon as corrupt. He was looked upon as crooked. The Bible says the publican standing afar off. Notice his position, friend. His place. He stands afar off. No, he doesn't stand where everybody wants to see him. He's not drawing attention to himself. He realizes that he's far from God. Friend, that's what sin does. Your sin, Isaiah chapter 59, your sin has separated between you God. You're far from God tonight. You might be religious, but you're still far from God. And as he stands afar off, he acknowledges that he was far from God. In other words, he's conscious of his sinfulness. He stands away there, isolated, alone, estranged, separated. He feels dirty. He feels unclean. He feels ashamed. See, how do I know? Not only does he stand afar off, friend, but he wouldn't lift so much as his eyes unto heaven. He felt he wasn't worthy to look to God. He bows his head. He feels the weight and the burden of his sin as he stands in the presence of God. The psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. But this poor man, he feels so unworthy. He doesn't lift his head, weighed down by the burden of sin. Tell me, do you feel the burden of sin, friend? See, that sin that separates you from God, that sin that has stained your soul from the day of your birth until this day, how many years of sin do you carry for him? Tell me. How many years of sin are you carrying tonight? And here you are in God's house, just like this man. And he bows his head. Feels unworthy. Unclean. And then it says he smote upon his breast. And that's his persuasion. Because smiting the breast was an emblem of the stroke of death, which a sinner feels he has merited at the hand of God. He feels he's under the wrath of God. Friend, let me tell you what the Bible says. He that believeth not the Son is condemned already. Many years ago in 1973, I went to a place where I certainly didn't want to go. It was a place up the Crumlin Road. It's a place called Crumlin Prison. And because of a parade outside Dungiven, an orange parade, I was sentenced to 6 months imprisonment. I went into that prison and I went down into the kitchen of the prison to work in the kitchen. And when I went down into the kitchen, there was a man there. He was the last person to be condemned to death. He went to the condemned cell, waiting that night before he would go out through that door, not knowing that the hangman's rope was in the next cell. And he was lying in the next door to it, and he didn't know. But he knew he was dying. And the morning came, and just before that he was taken out to be hung until he would die, he received the royal prerogative of mercy. He worked in the kitchen. And you know, he used to have a twitch in his neck. He used to do this all the time. And we wondered why he was this twitch in his neck. And it said was this, that the night before he was to die, lying in that condemned cell, he could feel the tightening of the rope around his neck. You say, well, I've never been there. Friend, let me tell you. You know what God says? He that believeth not on the Son of God as Savior and as Lord and Master, you're condemned. You are in the condemned cell. Word of God says you're condemned already. Waiting to go out. Just like that lad waiting for the door to open and go out. To be hung by the neck until he died. The sinners waiting for the door of eternity to open, to go out to hell. And this man feeling that burden of sin under the wrath of God, he smote his breast. Smote his breast. He could feel the wrath of God upon him. He could feel the condemnation of God upon him. And the Bible says he cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He threw himself on the mercy of God, friend. You see, there was no merit. He had nothing to offer. And he cried out, God, God, be merciful. He asked God for mercy. Dear sinner, tonight, if you could only see your state, you do likewise. That word there is, I am what everyone says I am and more. I'm the sinner. I'm a sinner. And I tell you tonight before God, you will never, ever be saved until first you take your place as a sinner. And until you humble yourself before God and acknowledge me, the sinner, friend, you'll never know God's pardon. You'll never know God's forgiveness. You will never know God's peace. You'll never know God's salvation. And you'll never be in God's heaven until, first of all, you humble yourself before God and say, God, I'm the sinner. Thank God the Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of which I am chief. Do you believe God tonight? Are you listening to God's word and say, listen, I don't care what God says, I'm not a sinner. Don't care what God says, I'll make it my way. Don't care what God says, I'm going to heaven. I don't care what God says, I'll never be in hell. And don't be a fool. God's the final say. And you're going to meet him. Saved or unsaved, you're going to meet him. And if you die in your sin, where Christ is, you'll never be. I'm a religious preacher. With this I close. I remember getting a call from a lady one day. She said, Mr. McRae, my mommy's dying of cancer in the Mid-Ulster Hospital. She doesn't know, but she hasn't long to go. And my mommy's not saved. She said, my mother's a very religious woman. She attends the Church of Ireland in Cookstown every Sunday. And she goes through all that the church has got to offer. But mommy's not saved. She said, I want you to go and see her, please. But don't tell her I sent you. Now, what was I going in to meet this woman, friend? I never met her before. That time I was a member of Parliament, but I'd never met her before that I knew of. And I was going into a ward to see this woman. And I prayed every step of the journey. I knew I had to go. She was on the verge of eternity, friend. And I had to go. It was a two-bedded ward. I went and spoke to the lady over there first. Again, whom I didn't know, but I was just visiting the ward and asked her how she was doing. And then I went over to this lady, sat down beside her. Ah, she says, Mr. McRae, it's lovely to see you. I never thought you'd be visiting me. Sat and talked to her about the Lord. She said, Mr. McRae, let me tell you, I couldn't live without him. Every day. Oh, I need him. I need him every day. And friend, let me tell you, no matter what I would say to her, I couldn't get in concerning her salvation, the salvation of her soul. And I bowed my head and I cried, God, please, God, give me wisdom. And I heard a voice speak to me. And the voice said to me, ask her when it happened. And I looked around. But friend, I just turned to her and I said, tell me, dear, I'm very delighted to hear about you needing the Lord. Tell me, and when did it happen? She says, what do you mean? When did it happen? And there was the door in. I said, let me tell you, when I was a boy, I realized I was a sinner. And I needed Jesus as my Savior.
I realized I would never make it to heaven on my own. But that God so loved me that God sent his darling son, sent him to the cross of Calvary to die in my guilty room instead. And on the 4th of June 1957, as a wee boy of 8, I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. And I asked him to be my Savior. And he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I came. And I thank God Jesus didn't cast me out. And I'm saved. Has that happened to you? What you said to me? I never heard that before. The preacher never told me. And then she said, could Jesus do that for me? Could he save me from my sin? And there in that ward, I had the joy of leading her to Jesus Christ. Her daughter rang me up when I got home. She said, did you see my mommy? I said, yes, I did, but I didn't say any more. Because if there's a work of God, friend, she would tell. And then she rang me that night. Said, Mr. McCrae, I was under my mommy. And I could no longer, I didn't get really sitting down in the seat. Mommy said, you know, I'm saved. I'm saved. Mommy's still going to die. But mommy's going to heaven. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Friend, I may ask you tonight, will you take your place as a sinner? Will you receive Jesus? As many as receive him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, the daughters of God, even to them that believe in his name. Will you say, O Lamb of God, I come. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thou knowest the hearts of men and women. Thou knowest everyone in this gathering tonight. Thou knowest those who are in Christ and those that are without him. Thou knowest those that have called on Jesus to be their Savior. Thou knowest those that are still rejecting him. Think they can make it on their own. I'm good enough. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, friend, what about you? Are you saved? Do you know tonight that if you close your eyes in death and God calls you into eternity, can you honestly say, it's well with my soul? I've nothing to fear, for the Lord's with me. Friend, if you're not saved, you've everything to fear. Because you're on your own. Good night to eternity. Will you come to Jesus? You say, preacher, how do I come? Hymn writer says, just as I am. Without one plea. You have nothing to plead, friend. The publican cried out, God be merciful. No merit. But mercy. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let's sing that little verse of a hymn quietly before the Lord. And if there's one tonight, you say, preacher, I need to be saved and I want to be saved. Lead me to the Savior. Ere I leave this meeting tonight, would you indicate that desire by raising your hand that I'll see it above your head? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll go to, after the meeting's over, we'll go to the little choir room and open the Word of God. Show you how to be saved.